Good evening, 6 p.m. My name's Mark. It's great to be with you this evening. Please keep your Bibles open in front of you. I trust you've downloaded an outline which you'll find on our website. So that will really help you follow along tonight. I recommend you grab that. How about I pray for us as we begin this evening? Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you speak to us. We just ask now that you will help us to understand this passage, understand the power of your word and how you express it, the key center in which you display your power to us. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure you're aware, friends, but I am actually a keen amateur fisherman. Whenever my family go away on holidays, we love to put the fishing rods into the car and the tackle box, and we often go out and put the hook in the water. It is really fun. Our family really enjoy it. Whether it's catching the tiddlers in the lagoons or going on a boat and catching a leather jacket or bream, or even if you get onto the rocks and can cast the lines out beyond the breakers, catching Australian salmon, it is a heap of fun. They put in a really good fight. They're disgusting to eat. You don't eat them, but it's great to try and reel them in. Since our passage mentions fishing, I thought I'd share a few tips of mine with you regarding fishing, especially I think it's worthwhile considering as we come out of lockdown, a cheap and fun hobby. So my first tip is actually you need the correct gear. I brought along my estuary rod, as in this is the rod we use when we go out on the lagoons and rivers. It's great for when you've got the right size hook on it, you just cast it in the water and it's fairly light and easy to use. It is actually useless when it comes to fishing on a beach. You just doesn't have the whip or the weight you need to get a sinker and a line out beyond the breakers. So for that you need a beach fishing rod. Getting the correct gear really helps when you go fishing. That's my first tip. Second tip, it's a bit obvious, but use the correct bait. A fish doesn't wake up in the morning and think, I'd like to eat a metal hook today. It doesn't think in that way. Rather, a fish are looking for the worms, the prawns, the rubbish that they find in their waters. So and if you chum up the waters with burley, you're also going to attract the fish to you. When we were in Europe, we used to get fresh white bread and add MSG salt to it and pound it all together. And that was fantastic bait. The fish loved the bread, and the burley, that MSG was really effective burley. So get your correct bait. My next tip is one of timing, knowing when to throw your hook into the water. And I find that the change of tide is the best time. That's when the nutrients are coming in from the sea or the rubbish in the water is getting taken out down the river. That is when the fish are looking for a feed. Now, you can throw your hook into the water at any time, but I think you're more likely to learn a lesson in patience rather than getting good easy pickings. My final tip as an amateur fisherman is that you must realise that you cannot talk a fish onto your barbecue. That is, fishing is a skill. It requires patience. You can have good gear and you can have a fish finder to locate the fish, but you still need to hook them. You have to understand that fish fit into that category of life labelled completely out of our control. You cannot command a fish to jump up onto your barbecue. Unless Luke records for us an occasion when all the best fishing tips in the world are proven false. Luke tells us about a word. There's a word which has such great power, a power to control the uncontrollable, a power to transform. There is a word that can overwhelm a boat with fish. There is a word which spoken, which actually gives hope and purpose to the hopeless and powerless. What is this word? This word, a powerful word that controls the uncontrollable and gives hope and transforms people? Well, let's find out as we read Luke 5 together. So you see there in verse 1 that Luke tells us about an occasion when Jesus is on or beside Lake Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee up in the north of Israel. I think it's similar to how the Hawkesbury River and the Nepean River are actually the same river. It just depends on what direction you're coming from. Now, you might remember up to this point in Luke's Gospel, we've really been learning about Jesus' identity and his purpose. We've been seeing how Jesus is the expected Christ. He is the Son of God. He's the Holy One of Israel on whom God's Spirit rests. He is expected to be a Saviour, the one who will redeem Israel. They're the sum of the terms that Luke has used or introduced to us to describe Jesus' identity. And you might remember from Luke chapter 4 how Jesus used the words of the prophet Isaiah to state his purpose. He had come to proclaim liberty, to proclaim recovery and a great reversal of fortunes. And as we saw, as Jesus started traveling around proclaiming this message, he in fact starts bringing this great transformation. He casts out demons and he heals the sick as he travels throughout Judea. Now he's beside this lake, Lake Gennesaret, and he's teaching. And we're not surprised that the crowds are once again coming to hear him. But something significant is happening here. Luke mentions that something that Jesus is doing, which sort of defines who he is and shapes what he's doing. People are so interested in his ministry, they're almost pushing him into the lake. So what is happening here? Look again at verse 1. The crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word. Now, I suspect we're so familiar with these stories in Luke's gospel that we might not notice the extraordinary thing that is happening here. Yes, people are really keen to hear Jesus' teaching, so they keep moving forward to hear him. And of course, you could imagine, you know, they're shuffling forward to hear and get closer to him, and he's sort of having to waddle backwards. It looks like Jesus is about to end up in the lake, but there's a simple solution. Verse 2. He saw two boats on the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. So it's a very simple solution. Borrow a boat, anchor it just offshore, and the people can stand there or sit on the shore and listen to him. You might remember Simon, who Jesus has already healed his mother-in-law. This is Simon Peter, which we'll come back and we'll hear from him more in a minute. My question is whether you noticed that key element in Luke's introduction. Did you notice the radical and amazing aspect of Jesus' ministry? The reason why the crowd is pushing forward, trying to hear him? Well, it's actually the content of Jesus' teaching. It is the Word of God. That phrase, Word of God, is an extremely significant idea in Luke's gospel. Jesus is teaching a message from God. Jesus' teaching is, in a sense, prophetic. When Jesus speaks, you're hearing God speaks. But there's actually more to it, as we'll see tonight. Jesus' teaching has authority. If you just flick your eyes up a few verses in Luke 4, verse 36, you see there that the people who had heard Jesus and seen what we're doing were pondering his authoritative word. As Jesus speaks, he's revealing God and his plans and his purposes. So here in verse 1, it appears to be a reference to the content of Jesus' teaching. However, as this narrative unfolds, this word that Jesus speaks is significantly more powerful than we can imagine. As we read through these chapters in Luke's gospel, I want to encourage you to look for the times when this word or this word of God is mentioned, not only to comprehend the term, but to understand its power. For as Jesus finishes up proclaiming the word of God to the crowds, he instructs Simon and his crew to take him out fishing. And we see that Jesus' instruction is both surprising and powerful. You see in verse 4 that Jesus' command to Simon is just quite simple. Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now that seems a rather innocent instruction, doesn't it? I actually think it's a very Australian request. After a taxing day, speaking to all these people, Jesus just wants to kick back, go out into a boat with a few mates, throw in a line, do some fishing, relax with his friends. Well, Jesus has a significantly profounder purpose here. He wants to demonstrate the power of his word. Obviously, as a professional fisherman, Peter is a little hesitant. He finds Jesus' instruction a surprising request. Do you see his response in verse 5? We've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. Simon Peter knows from experience that the fishing isn't particularly good at the moment. He has the boat, he has the nets, he's part of a family that has probably been of seasoned fishermen that have been fishing for years. He knows what the conditions are like. He tells Jesus how it is, but he obliges him anyway. It appears that Simon is completely unaware of what Jesus is doing, that he's completely unaware of the power of Jesus' word. Because we see when his crew cast out the nets, they suddenly catch a huge number of many fish, verse 6. And their nets can't cope with such capacity. In fact, when their partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to assist him, their boats are so full of fish, they're about to sink. The surprising instruction has resulted in a truly miraculous catch. As a result, Simon Peter is confronted by the power of God's word. Luke tells us about Simon's response in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." Simon recognizes the power of Jesus' word. He comprehends Jesus' authority. Simon and his crew can put two and two together. In verse 9, they are just amazed by the size of their catch. These are professional fishermen. They can see something extraordinary has happened. This could only happen if the one standing before them proclaiming the word of God, the one instructing them, is the Creator himself. And as he comes face to face with God, Peter recognizes his unworthiness. his unclean human condition, his feebleness, his faults, his failings. He immediately perceives his sinfulness, his rebellious nature before his Creator. Go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. That's an amazing confession. Simon understands that he does not deserve to be in Jesus' presence. His life is tainted by sin. How do you think you would have responded if you're in Simon Peter's shoes? From a miraculous catch, it's obvious to Peter that Jesus is none other than God, his Creator. Would you have come to the same conclusion after hearing Jesus' word of command, after seeing the results? As amazing as that catch is, Luke actually wants us to see that we haven't seen the full extent of God's power yet. Yes, Jesus' word and the results of that miraculous catch, they're amazing. It exposes the human condition as sinners. What more can the word of God do? Well, have a look at Jesus' response in verse 10. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." When Peter is confronted with the power of God's word, he pushes Jesus away in his fear. "Go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord." When Jesus speaks God's powerful word, he calls Peter to himself in grace. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." The question you might be asking yourself, particularly if you're reading this passage for the first time, is how can Jesus ignore Peter's sin? He's confessed it. He's admitted to it. But Jesus doesn't acknowledge it. He doesn't take him up on it. And the reason is that Jesus is actually working towards a solution for it. He's seeking to solve this problem of sin. That solution requires his death on a cross. His death will be the foundation of a word that brings forgiveness. So here, really at the beginning of Jesus' path to that cross, we see God's power in a word of grace. Jesus calls the sinner, Simon Peter, to not fear. Furthermore, Jesus calls Peter to also accompany him on his mission. Jesus is on a mission of catching people. It's a great metaphor for fishermen. This week, Rochelle and I were trying to think of a way that Jesus might say this to us, whether you're a teacher or a nurse or a student or whatever other professions we have in our church. We couldn't think of anything. Someone suggested this morning maybe if it was a farmer, he would say, "I will make you harvesters of people." That to me sounds like something that's appropriate for surgeons as well. Harvesters of people. It's a brilliant metaphor for fishermen. I don't know if your profession you could think of something else. Write it in the connection cards. Jesus invites Simon Peter to follow him, to be a part of his ministry. Jesus is calling Peter to be involved in his ministry of proclaiming the word of God, to share God's grace with people, to bring about the transformation in people's lives. Jesus is concerned for people. His desire is to bring this miraculous and powerful transformation, calling people to follow him. Throughout the next few chapters, we'll see Jesus demonstrating this power of God, this power of his word by transforming lives. And we'll also see he calls many people to join him on his mission. And this is the word that we too have received and heard and responded to. Even though we are sinners, we hear God's word. We call it the gospel. It's a message about Jesus. We have heard God's powerful word, the gospel. It is through that message that we hear about the forgiveness of sins. We hear about His grace, and we hear about the transformation that comes through knowing Him. Through that word, we are called to follow Him. We are called to be His disciples. And our purpose as Jesus' disciples hasn't really changed. We are called as His disciples to fish for people, to catch people. To be a disciple means that we speak God's powerful word, the gospel, to one another. And we speak God's powerful word to the sinners around us who don't know their Creator, so that they too might receive grace and be transformed. For some of you, Simon Peter's response might actually be a greater challenge. Do you see what Peter and his partners do in verse 11? Luke tells us, then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Have you considered leaving everything, giving up everything to be a disciple of Jesus? Have you thought about giving up your career? Giving up on certain financial security, giving up the blessings that you currently experience in order to follow Jesus as his mission partner in catching people. Simon had the greatest catch of his career, yet he has given it up in order to proclaim the word of God to people. Do you have the courage to walk away from your careers and follow in his footsteps? Let me testify, it is possible. It is possible to give up everything. It is a privilege to be involved in Jesus' mission. The eternal benefits certainly outweigh any temporary challenges. And I must admit, it's exciting to hear that a few people have already considered doing a ministry apprentice program for next year. They'll have the opportunity to get the right equipment. Just as I've got the right equipment for fishing for real fish, they are going to get the right equipment to learn the best methods and the best times to catch people. And hopefully they'll get trained in using the correct bait, the Word of God. Yet it's certainly a challenge to give up your career and financial security in order to take up that challenge of reaching people who aren't even willing to admit that they're sinners. Of course, we're all called to be Jesus' disciples. We're all involved in sharing this powerful word of God with people, even though it's a part-time gig for most of you. I find it a real joy to hear it when people in our congregations are taking the opportunity to reel in someone who has taken a nibble at the bait. They've heard the gospel message and they inquire and want to know more. And that person's pursued it. I want to encourage you to continue seeking opportunities to speak to those around you. Hopefully you'll see it's part of our church's DNA to equip ourselves to be good catchers, to be good fishermen of people. Please pray that God might continue to raise up more men and women to do this, not only as we do it, but to consider doing it full time through something like the Ministry Apprentice Program. You might like to consider how you can support such people. And certainly, please pray for one another that you might see the power of God's Word as it transforms your life. As you hear that message of grace, you seek to live in a way that honours God, a desire to catch people for Christ. Let me pray for us. our great God and Father, we thank you that you have called us through your powerful word about Jesus, through his death and resurrection, you have dealt with our sin. You have nailed it to the cross. We ask that you might use us as your fishermen. Train us and equip us with your word so that we might give an answer to those who ask us about Jesus. We thank you for the privilege we all share as your mission partners. Please continue to raise up more men and women who desire to be trained and equipped to speak the word of God. We ask that you might overflow our boats under the weight of people seeking to know you and your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer now.